Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to our text. It's out of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verse 14 again together. We looked at part of that last time, and we want to continue to see the Lord's wisdom and words of help and hope for us there. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says to the church, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Paul is describing here in this section from verse 12, at least down to verse 18, a kind of living that really is found nowhere else outside of the visible church. You may find much of this, hopefully, in a godly, Christ-centered home. But what Paul is describing here is a group that is comprised of believers in Christ who have godly leadership in their pastors and elders, watching over them. And then all of this being produced within the body. A godly home, you could say, is probably a close second. But it's not comprised necessarily of believers. Hopefully it is. But what you find here, Paul speaking of here, you won't find in your local VFW. You won't find this at the local Kiwanis Club, your local political party, your PTA meeting, or the city council meeting, or in the locker room, or in your workplace, even in your family reunion, or your local parachurch group, or the local community event, or the volunteer organization. You won't find any of this all there. What Paul is speaking of here is something, beloved, that happens only in a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is treasured and the very person of Christ is honored as Lord and the word of God is seen as without error and completely sufficient. And the people gathered in that place are bound by their common love for both Christ and his church as they are shepherded by godly men there. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to just put his blessing on this. Father, we thank you for what you have said to us. We thank you that it's sufficient, that it's enough. We pray that you would move now, Lord, in the preaching and the hearing of this word, that we would rest in it, that we would run in it, Lord, obeying it, Lord, with great delight. And may you cause it to bear much fruit now in each one that you've brought here. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There is no place on earth outside of the local faithful church where people will be living, as Paul describes here, at peace with each other, as he said in verse 13, where they will admonish the undisciplined or the unruly, where they will encourage the faint-hearted, they will help the weak, and be patient with everyone, where they will, as Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 15, not repaying evil for evil, but always seeking that which is good for each other and for all people. Now, we know the church isn't perfect in all these things, but it is the only place on earth where all of these things can happen together. The church is the soil, you could say, in which all of this can grow together. You know, you would sooner probably have palm trees growing in Ely than you would find these things outside of the local church. But within the church, God has placed the soil for these things to grow and happen. We saw earlier, a few weeks ago, that there is a call by God to honor those men that lead the church. And there's a call to peace, a call to admonish the unruly. And now, in our text, we find this call to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and be patient with all. You know, God wants his people to be encouraged. That's his will for his church. We know this is his will for us, that because he's commanded it here. And we also know that he's written so many good and precious promises. And we know it because he has done all things for us in Christ. So that God is a God who longs to build up his people, to help them in their weakness when they're faint-hearted. You know, to be honest, there are so many places for us in this world to be discouraged, to be weak, to be faint-hearted. It's just easy to be discouraged by health or by relationships, or by marriage, or by children, or by work, or by the cold, or by the rain, or by the heat, or by the snow, or by the humidity, or by the wind, or by the ice, or by the government, or by the economy, or by the border, or by the national debt, or old age, or singleness, or weight, or being away from family, or in that constant fight against indwelling sin, or regrets from our past sins, or when we believe the lies of the enemy regarding our forgiveness and acceptance by God. You know, they're really just endless ways to be discouraged. And God knows that. And he has come to encourage us and to have us specifically to encourage each other. The church, beloved, is one of God's main means for you to be encouraged. In fact, I would say you should never expect to find much encouragement outside of the local church. God hasn't put it there. I want us also to know this morning that it's not a sin to need encouragement. It's not a sin to be weak or faint-hearted. God knows what we're like. He knows that you and I are just creatures. The psalmist reminds us of this when he says in Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And then he says this, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Just dust. He knows what we're like. He understands. We're creatures. We're creatures who can and hurt ourselves rolling over in bed, bending over to tie our shoes. We could die falling off a chair. We're dust. So, beloved, it's not a sin to be discouraged at times, to be weak or faint-hearted. Most often, I think, it's a result of just living in this fallen world as a sinful creature. No, it certainly can be a sin, though, to remain discouraged in the face of the Lord's great promises and in the face of his declaration of his great love for us and of his demonstration of his love for us by Christ dying for us. But there are times when we all grow discouraged as believers, and that is just part of our weak frame as creatures. And yet we ought to know, no matter what our circumstances or where we're at, we have every reason to be encouraged. God is determined, beloved, to keep us encouraged. And he will do that through means. It won't just be something that will fall on us and hit us. But he works through means, always. He works through the means of his word, as we saw in his great promises that are there for us. He works through that, and also then taking those promises and preaching them to ourselves. Just as the psalmist says, we sang from Psalm 42 this morning, as the deer pants for streams of water. That psalm goes on to say, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why? Why so dispirited within? Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Or by keeping ourselves in places like Romans chapter 8, the great 8, letting that be just sort of a constant song in your head, right? How good would it be for your soul to know Romans 8 so well that it just seems to be coursing through your veins as you go through your day? But one of God's other main means that he is going to use to keep you and I encouraged is the rest of the body of Christ. Coming alongside, lifting up our weary countenance. And so we ought not to neglect either one of those. His word and his great promises and the gospel. Or the body that's there to spur us on. To neglect either one is sort of like trying to fly a plane with one wing on one side. And God has both for us. So, beloved, never be ashamed to need encouragement. Never be ashamed of it. Only perhaps be convicted if you're refusing the Lord's means to encourage you. Within his word or within the church. This is part of the great call, too, of the scriptures, is as the Bible comes to us and says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Christ. He is your encouragement, ultimately." That as he comes to us in the word, and as the church comes alongside and reminds us of Christ and how he is for us. God has no other way to encourage you and I. It's just not out there. And so to neglect really either of these, the word or the church, is just to remain faint-hearted. But those who are strong are going to be those who keep themselves in the word, keep themselves close to the body of Christ. And God has given us a charge when we are strong in the body. In those moments when we don't feel all that, perhaps, faint-hearted, to encourage those who do. That's our call. It's a heavenly calling. And as we do it, we're not to We're not to flatter people in that encouragement. That's not what biblical encouragement is. It's not flattery. Nor is it just trying to sort of give somebody a participation trophy, sort of for just showing up. But biblical encouragement is far different. Flattery seeks to sort of manipulate somebody for our own ends. We want to tell them what they want to hear so that we can get them to do what we want them to do, like a salesman who is flattering you because he wants you to buy the car. Or maybe the politician who tells you how beautiful your children are because he wants your vote. Or just awarding participation trophies, perhaps. Those are things that are just done in a place of real praise or real encouragement. When you do that to somebody, you're just trying to get them to think more highly about themselves without any good reason. And really, it's lying to them. And in the end, it just falls flat because you know that when something is... People know that when something's said about them that they know it really isn't true. Or they know they really haven't done anything to deserve the praise. Just like showing up, they get it. They know. I know of a pastor who always at the end of the service thanks people for coming. After it's over, it's thank you for coming. Might seem polite, but really, in the context, it's really a participation trophy. You're thanking believers, church members, for coming to worship. They ought to come. They just ought to be there. Now you might say to an individual believer, maybe they came through great personal difficulties of travel or health to get there that Sunday. Or you might well say to them, I'm so glad you came today because it encourages me. And encourages me you made such an effort even to come to be with God's people today. But we don't congratulate people for coming to church. But the truth is all of us need what Paul is speaking of here at times. We need the encouragement. We need the help when we're weak. And we need patience. When you think about it in your own life, who are the people around you that require the most patience from you? Often. It's often the people who are faint-hearted. Weak. And those are the people that we need to come alongside with great patience to help. Some of us need that more than others at times, but we all need it. You might wonder, how in the world do we really put feet on this, put it into action within the body? Mark Chansky is a pastor, and he's written a book on encouragement. He's entitled it Encouragement with the subtitle Adrenaline for the Soul. And understanding what encouragement can do to individuals. How it can just sort of set you going. And he gives a list of things that believers can do within the body of Christ. And I was thinking back, how men and women are different in this way. I think they're often men can live off of a compliment for like 6 months. I mean, just think about it. One compliment, and the guy can just go with that. Right? They're just different that way. Women perhaps need a little bit more regular feeding of that. Men might not remember that too much, and so we need to. But we're all different in this way. But there are practical ways in which we can put these into play within the church. And And in his book, he actually gives some ideas from another pastor that he knew who put these forth. And one is, you can greet people on a Sunday morning with a smile when people show up. Go out of your way to say hello to people there. And look to ask questions about them and their life. And do it without trying to one-up them, too, right? They tell you a story. Oh, let me tell you what happened to me. Just listen. He says, have a mouth overflowing with grace. And avoid speaking a corrupt word, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. He suggests showing up each Sunday morning with sort of a mental list of three or four people that you're going to find sometime during that morning to minister to, encourage. Philippians 2:4 calls us to consider others as better than ourselves, their needs above our own. He said many of us walk into church with sort of an attitude of, well, who's gonna minister to me today? And then he says, don't rush out of church. Be the last one to leave. I know that's not always possible. There's always things going on sometimes we need to go, but often those moments after church are great moments to encourage the saints to catch up for a moment. And he says, aim to remember people's names. Refuse to speak badly of others in the congregation. Speak with the children in the congregation. I just saw someone comment the other day how a woman was commenting and saying, if you love my kids, you will demonstrate your love for me. So, a love for children. Send notes of encouragement. Look to meet the needs of others in the body, not just our own. He says, be quick to forgive. Be patient. Be patient. Understand that weak and faint-hearted times and moments and people are going to require a little extra patience from us. And then this one I just add is pray with someone who's discouraged. Not merely for them. It's great to listen and hear their problems and then to say, oh, I will pray for you. That's wonderful. If we do it, and we go on and we do pray. But when you have opportunity, take a moment right then. Right in your conversation, maybe you step aside with them and you pray for them as you're able. Great ways to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Beloved, God hasn't given you and I thin resources to be encouraged by. He has amply provided for his weak saints. He has that rich store of promises that we dare not neglect. And he has a strong army of saints who are there to rise to help the weak. And so let me just encourage you to go to his word and rest in it. Again, make texts like Romans chapter 8, one that you read every day, twice a day. Again, until it seems to flow in your veins, and then look from there to someone else who needs to be encouraged. And I believe that, beloved, for every soul, you encourage, you build up, you help. For everyone, you too will be built up in Christ. You will receive a blessing for it. Christ will build his church on both ends of that, both as you help, and he will return it back to you in grace. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you for being a God of encouragement. I thank you that you are the God who does understand us, Lord. You know how hard it is sometimes, Lord, just to get out of bed or just to walk from the car to the house. And Lord, we thank you, though, that you have not left us to despair. You've given us all we need, Lord, for life, for godliness, for hope, for joy. Lord, I pray for even one here this morning who might be caught in that place of life. Lord, we ask for your strength for them. We pray they would indeed find your promises to be strong and hopeful. Lord, we pray too that your church would be able to understand and encourage and help, Lord, where needed. So, Lord, we look to you to bless us in this way. Lord, we pray that the soil here at Berean would be rich soil for these things to grow in, Lord, to take deep root. And may, Lord, it just bless this church richly. And Lord, those beyond it because of that. And so, Lord, we thank you for our confidence that ultimately rests upon Christ and your work for us in Christ. That you have done all things there for us. And that Jesus reigns now over all things. Everything is in his hands. And you, through Christ, are working all things together for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close, as Aaron leads us, as we sing, Holy Spirit.